John chapter 6, verse 35 and 36. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Many wonderful doctrines of the Christian faith are presented in John chapter 6. The first we are presented with is the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God the Son that came down from heaven to give life to the world. Second, we are presented with the doctrine of salvation as well as the preservation or the perseverance of the saints. The Lord said, all that the Father gave to Christ, the Son, will be eternally secured. The third Christian doctrine that is presented in John chapter 6 is the doctrine of the resurrection. Four times in John 6, Jesus said that they would be raised on the last day. God never begins a work in the lives of his people that he cannot finish. Therefore, the one who has truly become saved will never lose their salvation. It is not possible. It is imperative that one understand these truths because they will impact our lives and our service to God. It will impact our preaching of the Word of God. In our last study of John 6, we brought three observations to light. One, the mysterious ways of the Lord Jesus. He did not reveal himself to the multitude that saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They had the wrong concept of his coming. They sought to make him a king. The Lord withdrew himself. But it pleased the Lord to identify himself to his disciples who were on a boat, a ship, crossing the Sea of Galilee. This in itself is a powerful lesson. The Lord is not obligated to reveal himself to man, to any, but he has chosen to reveal himself to his people. His ways are often mysterious to men. We saw secondly in that passage how men will extend themselves for their own cause, how much they will spend, how far they will travel. This was seen in how the multitude found a way to find Jesus at Capernaum. We said that men would spend and travel to accomplish their earthly goals, but they would never do such for the church or the gospel. Thirdly, we show how the Lord Jesus has infinite knowledge, as he said to those who were following, you are not seeking me because you saw the miracles. They saw the miracles, but they did not comprehend them. They did not understand them, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's what they understood. Jesus can make this assessment of you and of me because he has infinite knowledge. He knows your agenda. He knows why you are attracted to the gospel. He knows why you are here. Here the Lord returns to the city of Capernaum and is confronted by the religious Jews after giving a stiff admonition in verse 27, do not labor for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For God the Father has set his seal upon him. There's no wonder why Jesus was hated. There's no wonder why he was persecuted. There is no wonder why he was crucified. This is par for the course. There's no wonder why people don't like the gospel, even though they frequent the church. Those who heard these words from the Lord Jesus inquired about this important need of eternal life in verse 28, saying, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This has been the question of all ages. How can one become saved? This is the question. How can we become saved? The question really reflects the ignorance of the Jews to the scriptures. But the answer is to man's benefit. The Lord responds in verse 29 and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. The Lord Jesus here emphatically states that believing on him is the work of God. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. God gives man the enablement to believe on the Son. Upon this premise, many great truths concerning the gospel message unfolds to us that I will endeavor to discuss this morning. These doctrines are the bedrock of the Christian faith. And these doctrines are the only doctrines the church knew about years ago. If you study church history, you would see how far the church has removed from the truth. And you should thank God for anyone who stands upon the truth. I call your attention this morning to three lines of considerations from our study. The first one is the disbelief of the Jews. The second is the declaration of Jesus concerning his divinity. So you can use single word heads: disbelief, declaration, and three, doctrine. Doctrine of salvation. Now, in the disbelief of men, I don't want to limit this disbelief to the Jewish people, because they are a representation of all unbelievers in the church. Verses 30 and 31, the Jews were confronted with the gospel message after the question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? The answer was given, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They were not about to believe. They were not about to listen to this imperative. But they demanded a sign. What sign will you perform then, that we may see and believe? What work will you do? Now these people have just seen, a few days ago, a tremendous work. But they're looking for more signs. This is quite brazen on the part of these ones to tempt the Lord Jesus. Signs were done as a means of confirmation of legitimacy of a prophet sent by God. The Jews knew this. They probably remember Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, when the man Moses was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. You may remember this. Moses, what sign do I show? Moses did signs in the presence of the children of Israel and Pharaoh as a means of confirmation that God had sent him. Here the Jews are seeking a sign. Now, in demanding a sign, they draw attention to another scripture reference, Psalm 78, verses 34 and 35. Look at what they said in the text when they asked for this sign in John chapter 6, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is a quote from Psalm 78, verses 34 and 35, if you want to highlight this in your Bible. It says there about God that he had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Here we see how men can abuse the scriptures conveniently to suit their agenda and their teachings. Now, a careful reading of this text will show that Jesus is the corn that came down from heaven, according to the Bible. What these ones failed to do was to read other parts of Psalm 78. That's why we read it. It is always a danger in picking and choosing parts of the Bible that we like and neglect parts we don't like. We will make wrong conclusions. Now, the same Psalm 78 tells us what the manna represented in Psalm 78, verse 22. And if they had read that carefully, they would have seen that God was speaking to them, because Psalm 78, verse 22 says, because they believed not in God, nor trusted in his salvation. Now, here, instead of looking to the substance, Jesus, they were looking at the type, the sign, and demanded another sign. The sign they saw the day before was not sufficient proof that Jesus is God's gift sent from heaven. They desired another miraculous event. Brethren, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, said, for the Jews required a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Now, the Jews is a symbol of the religious people. The Greeks is a symbol of the intellectual people. But to those who are called the believer, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I just read to you from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, brethren, we must not tempt the Lord our God. He has given us all that we need to believe him. What sign are you looking for? What evidence are you looking for? You need to look to the Lord Jesus. Now, you know, there's a whole movement, a successful movement, that is running after signs and the supernatural. And let me say this. Wherever we find men seeking supernatural activity, rest assured, Satan is in the midst. The Jews demanded a sign from Jesus, as Moses did, because of their disbelief. Verse 32 says this, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now they felt that it was Moses who gave them this manna. Moses did not supply manna in the wilderness. God did. The manna in the wilderness could not give life. It was but temporary, a temporary satisfaction. Nothing in this world gives life. It's a temporary satisfaction. They did not understand what God was showing them. What the Jews were doing was putting more stock in Moses than they were putting in God. They were looking to their traditions instead of looking to the Lord Jesus. They did not believe Moses. For we are told back in chapter 5, verse 46 and 47, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" It was mere hypocrisy. You know, brethren, there are many people today in congregations who are like these Jews. They have become blinded to the teachings of Jesus because of the treasured traditions of their denomination. If you are one that holds to a theory or a doctrine that cannot be proven under the light of the scriptures, if you have truly become a child of God, a Christian, you will gladly humble yourself and forsake that which is false. It is the nature of a believer. There were a lot of things that I was taught that was wrong by a well-meaning preacher. I had to back off because it has no relevance in the scriptures. It is the proof that you are a child of God, that you want to listen. And some come to this church and they don't want to listen to the gospel of grace. We will have the attitude of the apostle who said, "But what things were gained to me, I counted but loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung, refuge, that I may win Christ." Jesus will be given preeminence in the life of the child of God, preeminence in doctrine. Whether the Jews meant what they said to Jesus, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Whether they meant this is another matter. I believe it was mere lip service. So this is our first head, disbelief. Second, we come to is the declaration of divinity. There's only one text that I offer, verse 35. It's a declaration of deity. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." I would have you to know the nature of these verbs. They are present tense, and they are active present tense verbs. He that is coming to me shall never hunger. And you can see this in the construction of the text. "And he that is believing on me shall never thirst." In other words, you don't come to Jesus once. You keep coming to him. You don't believe on him once. You keep believing on him. I must explain this to you. This is a modification of what was stated in verse 33. When Jesus said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." The Lord Jesus brought these ones back to the book of Exodus. He sought a sign as proof, the Jews, of legitimacy. Here he uses the very name that God gave Moses of himself. In Exodus 3, verse 13 and 14, when he declared, I am the bread of life. You remember Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto them, to Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. This is where Jesus went back. They should have understood this. The Lord's words, I am the bread of life, is a declaration of his divinity. I am the one that sent Moses. I am the bread of life. Christ is using two images in declaring his divinity. One, he's using the image of bread. Two, he's using the image of water. Men hunger for bread. And we all thirst for water. Jesus can fulfill both needs spiritually. He can quench our thirst. Let me read Isaiah 55 verses 1 and 2, a very beautiful verse there. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that have no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Notice the part of our being that is hungry. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. This image, I am the bread of life, is the first of seven I ams that John records. I am the bread of life, verse 35. I am the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. I am the door, John 10, 7. I am the good shepherd, John 10, 11. I am the resurrection, John 11, 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. I am the true vine, John 15, 1 and 2. The declaration of divinity. You may remember when Saul of Tarsus was confronted by Jesus on the Damascus road. He called upon God out of fear. And the response he heard when he asked the question, who art thou, Lord? He heard these words, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. God used the image of a man riding on a horse. Maybe Saul was riding on a horse. And the rider of a horse has boots with pricks at the edge of his heel that he kicks the horse and turns him where he wanted him to go. God used that image as he appeared to the mighty Saul as the great I am. The mighty Saul understood this and fell off. The Bible says, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is the Jesus that appeared to Saul as eternal God. Jehovah's have problems with this because they have erred, having not known the scriptures. Four times the Lord makes an inference to bread. He is using an image that every person in this room knows. We understand what is bread. We are familiar with bread. Let me show you why this image is important. Bread is a universal commodity. There is no place that you go in this world that bread is not available on the shelves. Everyone is familiar with bread. Because it is a universal commodity. Everyone may not eat meat. Everyone may not eat vegetables, but everyone will eat bread. Second, bread is a basic daily necessity. Jesus taught it. He taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He's directing us to a basic necessity to pray for. And it is necessary for us to have our daily provision. Some of us don't even look at the Bible for the whole week. We say we're saved. Thirdly, bread nourishes the human body. It strengthens us. It causes us to develop. Brethren, you want to develop your bones, your spiritual bones? Bread. Not Wonder Bread. The bread of life. The Lord is that to our spiritual lives. This is the image he's presenting. And this is why we need the Lord Jesus. As bread does these things to our human body, Jesus does the same thing spiritually to our souls. We need him for strength, for nourishment. We need to partake in him daily. All of us here today at some point took part in physical bread. But there are many here today that is refusing spiritual bread. Many that the Lord is freely offering. He said in verse 36, "But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not." Ah, yes, my friend. It can't get any simpler than this. They saw him and believed not that he was the bread of life. And many of you here hear this proclaim. Never once reach out and ask the Lord to be your Savior. So the Lord is declaring his divinity. He is God who came down from heaven to save us from our sins. And he declares that some saw him, did not believe. Brethren, we have looked at two parts to this context wonderfully. The disbelief of the people of Jesus' day. They demanded a sign. Second, a declaration of his deity declares who he is. We now come to our third point and our featured point, the doctrine of salvation, verses 37 through 40. Now, these verses need much attention because of what they are teaching. Jesus taught doctrine, and it behooves men, you and me, to listen to what he says. In these verses, the Lord will delineate to us what many call the effectual call of the believer. Now, for some of you, these might be just big theological words, but I would make them as simple as I can. The Lord here is explaining the nature of salvation as well as the preservation, or the word perseverance, of those he has called, those who have become truly saved. You and I cannot get a clearer teaching on the doctrine of salvation than what is set forth in these verses. But the problem with many is that they don't want to receive what Jesus taught. Five times reference is made of God the Father. Three of those times, the writer refers to him with the singular pronoun. In presenting this glorious doctrine of salvation, the Lord Jesus shows us why one has become a child of God. Second, he shows us how one becomes a child of God. And thirdly, he shows us what would be the outcome of those who have become children of God. All are wrapped up in these words, with these heads that I give to you. A, why does anyone become a Christian? Well, they become Christian because they were given to the Son by the Father. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Again, we see an active verb. All that the Father is given me shall come to me. And him, the one that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out or cast aside. Why does anyone become a Christian? They were given to the Son by the Father. The text means what it says. All that the Father gave to the Son in eternity past will come to the Son in time. They must hear the gospel. They must believe the gospel. They will believe the gospel because they are given to the Son. God will not be frustrated. You and I can be frustrated in our plans, but no one can frustrate God's plan. At times, we set about to do certain things and cannot finish because someone was able to frustrate our plan. At times, we seek to accomplish certain things and are thwarted by men or circumstances, but not the Lord in his plan to save his elect. He will be satisfied. If the Lord can be frustrated, he could not be God. We need to quit that nonsense. All that the Father gives to him will come to him. It's a great comfort, tremendous comfort. The fact that God the Father gave Christ the Son of people is troubling. It is troubling to men. They don't like it. It takes away man's control over when and how one is to be saved. It dumbs the evangelist. He doesn't like this. It takes away the possibility of one having a will to choose God. This is what the scriptures teach. This is what I'm unfolding to you. I would not rather have it another way. It's a comfort. John 17, when Jesus prayed, he said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. A Christian cannot be an atheist. He cannot be polytheistic. He believes in one God, and he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Anyone, and I say this to you, that has become truly saved, became saved, because God in eternity past gave that soul to the Son. It is humbling, but it calls us to worship. Second, how does one come to faith? Well, they come because they are effectually drawn by the Son. If left to ourselves in this room, no one would come. I quit frustrating myself long, long ago about people. I quit frustrating myself. God will save his people, brother. We must preach the gospel. God will effectually draw his people. Look with me at verse 38 of John 6. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The will of the Father is for Christ to save his people. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Let me explain that. because some people interpret this wrong. Talk about if I be lifted up in the sense that if Christ be promoted and preached. No. It's not talking about that. He's talking about his death. To be lifted up is to die. As Moses lifted up the serpent. This is what he's talking about. If I be crucified, I will draw all the elect, all that the Father give. That was the means by which we come to his death. We need to scrap this nonsense. But I accepted the Lord. You were dead. You were given to the Son. Very offensive. But it's a joy for me to open up. What a joy. We are effectually drawn. The prophet said these words. The Lord have appeared of old time unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. Is this only true of Jeremiah? Is it? No. God sets his love on his people in eternity past. Cause them. Don't ever think that it is you who love the gospel, or it is you that find a fondness in the preaching of the gospel. No. It is God that is drawing you. Don't ever wonder why you are not interested in the gospel. You should be on your face. You should be on your knees. That God will draw you to himself. God needs to be sovereign. God needs to get the glory. And this doctrine makes me sick. And I would puke what people are saying. When we say that believers are effectually drawn, we are saying that man does not have control over the will of Christ. God draws his children through the preaching of his word. Just as Lydia, who we're told, attended to the things Paul spoke. Why did Lydia, among all the others, attended to what Paul spoke? Because God was drawing her. Paul rejoiced over the believers of the Thessalonians. Turn there with me. Let's read it together. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. Read it for ourselves. There we read. And you know this church, one of the pet churches of the apostle Paul. And he says here, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, as he's speaking within the context of the return of Christ, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul defines their calling as by our gospel. Evidently, there were other gospels preached in that day, just like in our day. But God calls his elect by our gospel, the gospel of grace. 2 Thessalonians 2. And here we see complete harmony between what the Apostle Paul is saying and what the Lord Jesus is saying. And by the way, there's abundant verses that I can turn to, but I would not bog you down with a lot of scripture texts. In this text, the Apostle tells us why the Thessalonians believe and the means by which they believe. And we should read carefully. They were effectually called by the gospel. My friend, if salvation is a result of human effort, there is nothing for us to give God thanks for. As Paul was doing to the, there's nothing. We made it on our own. As a matter of fact, God should thank us that we made it. We understood and we become, God should really thank us. And some of us really feel that God is very happy to have us. No. God is to be thanked. And he is to be praised. I hate these testimonies. I was doing this. I was doing that. I did this. And then God is somewhere at the bottom of the list. No. Take out the I and put in the Almighty God. If salvation is a result of human effort, we do not have to thank him. We exercise our ability to choose. The only problem with this line of reasoning, it is that it is not what the scriptures teach at all. The scriptures teach the opposite. Men are totally depraved. They may not be absolutely depraved. We can do good things. We can send our children to school. We can give to the church. They're good things. But we're totally depraved in the sense that we cannot choose God. So you need to understand these doctrines. And you need to understand what is being taught here. And you may do like some. Don't come back. Later Jesus asked the disciples, are you going to go away? Having heard what I explained, are you going to go away? We'll get to that. The other thing we are called to consider is what will be the outcome of those whom the Son draws. God's people will be secured by the Spirit. Look at verses 39 and 40. As a matter of fact, it is not only the Spirit of God that secures, according to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it is the triune God, and I give them eternal life, and they shall not perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. Therefore, none can pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father is greater than I. We must formulate these words and these verses in defense of the gospel. The Lord says, and this is the Father's will, which have sent me, that of all which ye have given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Four times. The Lord Jesus will not be frustrated in planning salvation and allow sinful men to frustrate his plan. All who truly, and it is my wish, it is my hope, that we have come to know this salvation. It is my prayer that we know this Savior, all of us. All who truly comes to him will be preserved. You know, Isaiah the prophet foresaw this, and he said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles or the islands shall wait for his law. Same triune God. It bothers me when people say that God has power to save, but he doesn't have power to keep. The same triune God that saves a person is the same triune God that keeps and preserves us from falling. So don't ever think that you are making it. Oh, by the grace of God, or by my own push, I am making it. I am holding. No, you're not. But let me speedily say this very quickly, that one will not be preserved if they are not in Christ. If one is truly given to the Son, they will seek to utilize every means to be preserved by the Son. God works in conjunction with our obedience. God doesn't work arbitrarily. He works within the realm of our obedience. Jude 25, now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Yes. But we must never flirt with the idea that we can be kept if we are ignoring the means by which we are to be kept. We must not save, once save, always save, and then proceed to live like we lived before. What you're saying is that you were never saved. You were never called effectually. You may have been called to the church outwardly, but we must utilize the resources, the means, and you know what those means are. We have something here in the United States called refrigerators. You know what they are. They serve the purpose of keeping perishables for long periods, meats. Just leave your meat out a few hours on the table, and it will stink. It would rot. The fridge is a means of preservation. This is what I'm inferring. One cannot expect to preserve if they're ignoring the means week after week after week. They're not believers. They're kidding themselves. A Christian will employ every means to be preserved. They will work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who wills of them to do of his good pleasure. They'll do it. Philippians 1:8 also says, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The key to this verse is he who began a good work. So are you with me? Are you with me today in these beautiful doctrines that I present to you? This is the doctrine of salvation that is set forth here by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus, in John 6. This is what Paul further develops in Romans 8. Let me read it to you. There's no getting around these words. Doctrine. Learn doctrine. Preach doctrine. Brethren, in Romans 8, we read these beautiful words. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Why do they love God? To them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. And by the way, this word foreknow doesn't mean that God knew about them. This word foreknow means that God foreloved them. That's what the word means. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. It's talking about sanctification. There's a progress that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, who he set his heart on, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is in the future. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What are you going to do with these words, brethren? Are we forcing them? No. This is what I endeavor to stand upon. This is what Luther stated when he said, here I stand. Oh, he was persecuted. This is what will bring about the hatred of men, your family, your peers. We will see this in the subsequent verses. This is what David meant when he said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Oh yes, there's a hatred in the heart of the saved man for error that is taught in the church. We don't hate the person. We just hate what is being preached. Brethren, as I conclude, if you're one who is taught, or if you're one who were taught, that salvation is in the hands of men to decide who and when they can make it happen, what are you going to do with what I have opened up to you so clearly, without any fudging? 4 times the Lord shows that it is the will of the Father to save, to keep. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that comes to me, I will not cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 39, and this is the will of the Father which hath sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but will raise him up again at the last day. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. Is he lying to us? Is Jesus lying to us? I don't think so. Four times in successive verses, Jesus underscores that the matter of salvation is of his own will. How can you twist these verses in the light of these words? May the Lord give you the strength to believe, and may we give all glory to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, yes, we have labored today in these beautiful doctrines, and we will consider even more as we continue the study of John. Quite a number of people, we are aware, will be disturbed, but we pray, Lord, we will risk even our friendships just to gain one friend. We pray that you will work your perfect will out through the proclamation of your word. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.